As I was watching Blake and Bruce play tonight, I just remembered going to a commencement concert at Bob Jones in the 7,000 seat amphitheater. And the commencement concert is when the students who did their best in each category would get up and give their final performance. I believe Tim actually did that a couple of years ago on guitar. So imagine being in an auditorium that seats, I know the Hergerts have been there, the 7,000 seat auditorium, and I watched this guy walk out. He was going to play the trumpet. He got out there, put the trumpet up, and fainted. I guess he had had such stage fright that it's so, Blake, I appreciate your willingness to get up here and to play. And for those of you who do that, and men, even if you have stage fright, Dave announced that after the service tonight, come on up, let's sing together, let's practice together. I think that I love men to sing together, and so I trust that you'll come up afterward and be a part of that. Well, this morning I mentioned that I was going to address a few issues tonight. Rod told me that he and Carol were having a discussion how this was going to tie into Exodus, and if it did tie into Exodus. And the fact is, no, has nothing to do with Exodus tonight. I don't know, I could probably think of a way somehow, but I would be stretching it, and I don't want to do that. I'm entitling this tonight, Notes of Interest. Notes of Interest from the Message Motivated to Turn the World Upside Down. Because as I was studying that message, there were so many little things that I could have chased rabbits on. Well, tonight is chasing those rabbits. It's fleshing out those things that I had wished I could had the time to go through this morning to explain. And hopefully I'll have that to do tonight. So I've got four main points. Here's the first point. Note one. Here's the second point. Note two. Third point. And fourth point, if I get to it. Okay, so note one. Are you in Acts chapter 1, please? This is the simplest outline I've ever put together. Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, what we will see in the book of Acts, and what you have seen in the book of Acts, as you have studied the book of Acts on your own, is that the book of Acts is the continuation of what Jesus began. And how it continues through individual believers, now here's the main thing, serving with a local church. This is a point that I wanted to stress. What Jesus began to do and to teach, the individuals throughout the book of Acts continue to do in association with the local church. Let me ask you something. How are you continuing what Jesus began through your local church? Because we made the point last week that each of us is to be a part of that continuation. How are you doing it through your local church? Is that accomplished by coming in and listening to sermons? If not, then how are you doing it? How does a local church operate? Some people say, well, you run your church like a business. Well, when it comes to the business of the church, we do run this church like a business. How else can you be organized to have church officers, to make sure that somebody takes care of the offering afterward, that somebody's counting the offering, that somebody's designated to play the instruments? In a way, there are ways that we have to run this as a business. I hate saying it that way, but when it comes right down to it, if you're going to be organized, and a local church is an organization, it's more an organism, but it's an organization that has to be run in a way that is done decently and in order. So how are you accomplishing what Jesus began in your local church? Here's the thing that people will often say, I'm sorry, but I'm too busy. Then here's what I have to say to you. You're too busy. You would say, I already said that. I would say, no, you are too busy. If you have not the time to do what God has left you on this earth to do. What has he left you on this earth to do? Well, I've got a job. That is not what he left you here for. He has left you here to accomplish what he began through your local church. In the Gospels, Jesus addressed some who said that they would follow him, but they had some valid excuses for not doing so. And really, their excuses boiled down to this: I'm sorry, Jesus, but I'm too busy. Lord, I will follow thee, one man said, but first let me go and... And this first guy had a really valid excuse, in our opinion. Let me go bury my father. You would think Jesus would say, you know what, that's good. You know, what was Jesus' answer? Let the dead bury their dead. You come and follow me. It's interesting that the word busyness is related to the word business. And people often say, well, I've got a business to run. I've got things that I've got to do. You know, I think sometimes Matthew 6:33 is just a verse that we quote in church and we don't apply it outside the church. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things, all the things that the heathen seek: food, raiment, clothing, housing, shelter. Jesus said, you seek first the kingdom of God and those things are going to be added to you. Here's what I want you to do. You continue on what I began both to do and to teach. I was thinking, as I was trying to make application with this, that the two most declined offices in a church are those that require the most work. You know what they are? What would you say are the two busiest offices in the church? It's hard to say in some areas because the hospitality committee does a lot of work. That's one of them. Sunday school teachers. That's not an officer that we vote for. Treasurer's very hard. Lots of work with that. Clerk is a lot of work. That works. Clerk is a lot of work. In the past, thought that, you know what, a prerequisite for deacon ought to be someone who has served as a trustee. Why? Because they know what it's like. Because most people think that a deacon is just sitting in meetings and either affirming or making difficult what the pastor desires to see the church body accomplish. That's the way a lot of churches operate. Making the pastor accountable when it's just the opposite. The deacon is there to help take the load off of him so that he has time for prayer and study. Here's what's interesting. The man who said to Jesus, first let me go and bury my father, was one of his disciples. Not one of the 12, as far as I know, but he was one of the disciples. So I ask you tonight, how are you continuing what Jesus began and doing so through your local church? What are you doing? That's note number one. Note number two comes from Acts 1:2, and it's from the introduction that I gave this morning. In Acts 1:2, it says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Here's the first mention of the word apostles in the book of Acts. The word apostle appears, as I said this morning, 79 times in the New Testament, only 10 times in the Gospel, 28 times in Acts, so more than one-third of the occurrences of the word apostle takes place in the book of Acts. And so I asked you this question this morning: what then is the difference between a disciple and an apostle? And we would answer that tonight. A disciple basically is one who is being taught. A disciple is a student, a pupil. When you think of the disciples, of whom do you think? Let's just kind of work on this tonight by naming those disciples. And without just trying to do it from memory, let's just go to a passage where they are listed, Mark chapter 3. This is one of the many passages where they are listed, Mark chapter 3. And read what it says so that we can get in context why the names are given and what is said in connection with the listing of these disciples. It says in Mark 3:13, and he, that is Jesus, goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12, that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And now here they're listed, and Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. Note what it says in verse 14, he ordained 12, in order that what? They should, number one, that they might be with him. That they might be with him. That is a true disciple of Christ, is somebody who is being taught by him. A disciple being with the teacher is the major component of discipleship. That they might be with him. But we could talk a lot about that, but then the last part of the verse, there's two in order that's. He ordained 12 in order that they should be with him, number one, and number two, that he might what? You got to look at your Bibles, folks. Don't look at me. Mark 3:14, that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Thank you. That he might send them forth to preach. Now, it's interesting when it says that he might send them forth. The word send is the verb apostello. Would we get a word from that? Apostle, one who is sent. So you've got the disciples who are listed here. The word disciple does not occur, but it is known that these are the disciples. They're listed as the disciples in Matthew chapter 10. It says they're called the disciples, and here who they are. These are the men who were taught by Jesus, and he sends them forth to do what? To preach. So what was Jesus' intention with his disciples from the very beginning? That they might be with him, so that what? That he might send them forth to preach. In what book of the Bible are they finally sent forth and found going out and doing what they've been taught? In what book? There we are. Now we're in the book of Acts. And so when you get to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, these disciples, these students are now listed as the apostles. Not that they weren't called apostles before. You'll find the word apostles in the four gospels. But now they're actually going forth to do what they've been taught. By the way, there was one disciple who actually never went forth in Acts. He never did hold the office of an apostle. He was a disciple, but he never officially held the office of an apostle. And his name was Judas Iscariot. His name is not one of the foundation stones in the New Jerusalem that you find in Revelation 21:14. His name will not be there. He never held the office of the apostle. Which one will it be then? Will it be Matthias, as you find here in Acts chapter 1, or will it be the Apostle Paul? Well, that's a study for you to find out and tell me sometime, because I don't know, and I will know one day. You know when? When I'm walking around the New Jerusalem looking at the foundation stones, and I look at the one, I say, oh, it's, and then I'll know. And every other scholar will too. Not that I'm a scholar, but any others will too. Apostle is the noun form of the verb to be sent forth. Thus, an apostle is literally the sent ones. So, disciple is one who is being taught. Apostle is one who is being sent. Whereas a disciple is a student, an apostle is a missionary. So I've got a question for you. How many times would you guess the word missionary is used in the Bible? Just take a guess. How many times would you guess the word missionary is found in the Bible? Anybody having to take a guess, kids? Anybody just want to take a... Lauren? Okay. Anybody else want to take a stab? How many times is the word missionary found in the Bible? King James Bible I'm talking about. Emmeline? 25 times. Anybody else want to take a stab at it? It's just a guess. Bruce? How many vote with Bruce? How many vote with Emmeline or Lauren? I'm sorry, kids, you lost. It's not found in the King James Bible. Now, isn't that surprising? Isn't the book of Acts about missions and missionaries? And don't we read about the Great Commission and missions in the Bible? Yes, we do. The word missionary is not found in the King James Version of the Bible. And yet the primary definition of missionary in the dictionary is this: one who was sent on a... There you go. One who was sent on a mission. And so the verb for apostle is related to apostle, and it literally means to be sent officially. Or you could say to be sent with a commission. Commission is the act of granting certain powers or the authority to carry out a particular task or duty. So an apostle is someone who was sent on a commission. Have you ever heard of something called the Great Commission? To whom was the Great Commission given? All believers, but initially? To the apostles, to the ones who are going to be sent, and therefore to all of us. So in one sense, all of us are missionaries, and boy, get this, and in one sense, therefore, all of us are you ready? Apostles. None of us holds the office, but all of us should be doing its work. There were 12 apostles. And we're going to find out that there are actually more than 12 mentioned in the scripture. You're going to think, well, there's 13. Paul said he's an apostle, Matthias is an apostle, and then the other 11. Many more than that. 12 held the office. And they did they actually had signs that authenticated them as the apostles. But I want to go back to the Great Commission because it's significant that Jesus expected his disciples, when carrying out the Great Commission, that is doing the work of an apostle, they were to do with others what he did with them. And what is that? He expected them to start discipling others. Okay, go back to Matthew chapter what? Where do we find the Great Commission of Matthew? Matthew chapter 28 and verses. Very good. Verses 18, 19, and 20. Jesus says in verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." That word power means all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. "Go ye therefore," and what? Now, that's interesting because you're going to find the word teach twice there in verse 19. "Teach all nations." Again, you'll find it in verse 20, but it's now participle, teaching. So I want you to go forth and I want you to teach. And then in verse 20, teaching. Two different words in the original. Interestingly enough, or significantly enough, the word teach in verse 19 is the word to disciple. You've heard this before. We've had missionaries speak on this. You've heard this. You are to disciple. In other words, you are to do with others what I have been doing with you. You carry on the work of discipleship, what I have been doing with you, what I have begun to both do and to teach, I want you now to go out and do yourself. Because this is at the end of Matthew. This would precede Acts, right before the book of Acts. That is what is recorded in Matthew chapter 28. "Go ye therefore and disciple all nations," literally, people of every ethnicity, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And then again, teaching, and that's a different word that is typically related to the word we would think of as teaching. Teaching them. So as you're discipling them, you are teaching, you're instructing them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And then he gives this promise. "By the way, I'm with you always." How long? "Even until the end of the world." Let me ask you something. And you may not understand this question when I first ask it. With how many disciples does discipleship terminate? Let me explain my question. How many of you have ever truly fulfilled the Great Commission by leading someone to the Lord and discipling that person to the point where they can now disciple others? This is convicting. When have you ever done that? If you have never done that, discipleship is terminated with you. You're a terminal disciple. In other words, you are not doing what Jesus instructed his apostles to do. And praise God they did, because we're here today because they did. But how many are going to be down the line from you because you led someone to the Lord, disciple that person to disciple somebody else? Is anybody under conviction tonight? You don't need to raise your hand, but are you under conviction about this? You need to be. You need to be. What are you here for? To continue what Jesus both began to do and to teach, and to continue that on. Well, I've got a family to feed. Let me give you one verse that you only quote in church that you don't apply outside these church walls. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things that you're worried about are going to be added unto you. What should our priority be? You know, when you're at your job, it ought to constantly be a prayer. You know, Lord, give me an opportunity to witness. And not just to give somebody the gospel, but always have the end in mind. I want to see this person saved, discipled, brought into the body of believers so that that one can be taught to be a disciple as well. That ought always to be what is on our hearts and on our minds. So are you carrying on the work of Jesus Christ? Since Jesus began both to do and teach in Acts 1:1, are you one of those who is continuing what he began? Jesus did so until when? Well, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up. For me and for you, that's either the day you die or the day you too are taken up in the rapture. So what's the difference between a disciple and an apostle? Is it an interesting how we've just gone around and around trying to get to that point? I've given you the definition of a disciple. A disciple is a, one word, student. And an apostle is, one word, I'm going to say missionary. So a disciple is a student. And an apostle is a, because that's one who is sent. Okay? To understand the difference, perhaps we can compare it to someone who is learning a trade. If somebody is learning a trade and he's being taught this trade and he follows this guy around and he's helping this electrician or this plumber, what is that guy who follows him around and watches what he does and in fact even helps him with what he's doing, what is that one person called? Okay, Lauren? Well, yes, that's true, but I'm trying to think of it in a professional term. Chris? Okay, he's an apprentice. So let's compare a disciple with an apprentice. One, literally, the word apprentice means somebody who is apprehending. He is apprehending. He is with the teacher, learning by being with the teacher, watching what he does. Would that fit what the disciples were doing with Jesus? Were they with him? Were they watching what he does? Were they learning from him? Yes. So let's perhaps compare disciples with apprentices. Now, I know the illustration falls apart, but maybe it'll just help us to remember something more about this. So if a disciple is the apprentice, when does the disciple become the journeyman? What's the journeyman? That's the guy who's typically teaching the apprentice. And I find it interesting that the word journeyman, that journey is in there. Journeyman. In our illustration, with whom would you compare the journeyman? Perhaps the apostle. Because he is the one who is sent out. The journeyman is one who was sent to an unbelieving world with a commission. He's a missionary. The 12 were called disciples until Jesus sent them out in twos. And that's when you first read about them as being called apostles. For example, would you go with me to Matthew chapter 10? That was the other parallel passage to Mark 3 where we saw the names of the disciples listed. In Matthew chapter 10, we see this. Verses 1 through 5, and when he had called unto him his 12, what are they called here? disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12, why he's getting ready to send them out, are, and then they're listed, and then you say in verse 5, these 12 Jesus did what? Now they're apostles. They were apostles early on. So in one sense, Judas was an apostle at one time, but he never held the office. He did the work of an apostle, but never was truly in the office of an apostle. But he did the work of an apostle. You too are disciples. We are all disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, as you go through the book of Acts, these apostles are still in places called disciples. But they're also called apostles. So even as disciples, because aren't we always learning? Even as we are sent forth, we are still learning from our Lord Jesus Christ. I am still a student of his in the Bible. And the question that we have already answered is this: when they are sent forth, what are they sent forth to do? They are sent forth to preach. What are we sent forth to do? To preach, to make disciples, to teach. Now, none of us can ever claim, I would never say, I am an apostle. Why? That would confuse people today. Oh, you're claiming to be part of the apostolic succession, and no such thing. The apostles, the 12, the apostles, when they died, that was it. But their work has never ceased, and it's their work that we should also be carrying on. Folks, there comes a point where, yeah, you can, okay, you've got to stop always just being a disciple. You'll always be a disciple, but you've got to graduate on. You've got to go from an apprentice to a journeyman. The apostles later included more than the 12. Later we see here in Acts chapter 1, Matthias is named an apostle. Paul is later an apostle. Barnabas in Acts 14:14 is called an apostle. Silvanus and Timothy are called apostles in 1 Thessalonians 2:6. Andronicus and Junia in Romans 16:7 are called apostles. Possibly Apollos in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 9. Epaphroditus is known as your messenger in Philippians 2:25. The word messenger there is really the word apostle. In 2 Corinthians 8:23, there are certain unknown brethren who are commended as the messengers of the churches. There again, the word messengers is the apostles. So all of us do the work of an apostle. They never held the office, but they do the work of an apostle. And the very fact that the apostle Paul found it necessary to denounce certain persons as false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into the apostles of Christ, shows that there was no thought in the early church of restricting the apostleship to a body of 12 or 13 men. That comes from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It was well written. The fact that there are false apostles trying to make themselves appear as apostles of Christ is not just restricted to those 12 or 13. That is the work. The office of an apostle was held by 12. And these men were endued with sign gifts, miraculous powers of healing, raising people from the dead. There are people today who think they can do it. Well, I'm going to do what the former apostles did. I'm in the apostolic succession. No. In fact, if you're there in the book of Acts, go to chapter 2, look at verse 43. Let's see who was doing the wonders and the signs. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And that is referencing the 12. But the work of an apostle is what every believer ought to be doing. So, note number 2, what is the difference between a disciple and an apostle? Think of apprentice and journeyman just as an illustration, and all of those illustrations fall apart at one point. Note number 3, I referenced this morning that we would get to this tonight, and it's found there in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, Acts 1:4, commanded them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but And here's the operative word, wait. It's in the present tense, so they were to continue waiting. In contrast with busyness, the apostles were commanded to wait. Now, the reason I didn't want to get to this morning is because here you have another Greek word that Luke is the only one who uses, and it's used this one time. How many times does Luke use a word that is used nowhere else in the New Testament? You learned it. 700 times, at least 700 times. And so here, this word for wait is not the typical word for wait. Here's the word in Greek, perimeno. Again, it's a compound word, perimeno. Some of you guys may remember what this means. Meno means to remain or to continue. And peri means around. To remain around. We have an expression called, oh, I'm just sitting around. What does the around have to do with it? Well, I'm just sitting here. I'm just doing nothing. Wait, let's read this. Don't depart from Jerusalem, but be remaining around. In other words, sit around. What do you do when you're sitting around? Have you ever used that expression? I was just sitting around when the such... Okay, we use that expression. What do you do when you're sitting around? What did the apostles do when they were, in obedience to this, sitting around? What were they doing? Well, I'll tell you what they weren't doing. They weren't all in a corner checking their smartphones, seeing who got the latest text and what the weather was and so forth and so on. I think that's what you would find each of us doing today. That's what you find a lot of people doing, is constantly checking their smartphones. In fact, if you're reading the Bible from your smartphone right now, how many of you have received a text during this message? How many of you have checked something else during this message? How many of you have... Anybody need to come forward tonight? I tell you, I am more and more against people bringing cell phones into a church service. I really am. Because it's distracting. I was seeing some black preacher got up and start talking about, I've got the Holy Bible in my hands. You don't have no holy phone in yours. But I'm telling you, it's a distraction. And what is happening here is these apostles, when they're sitting around, what are they doing? We learned this morning, when they were assembled together, what does that mean? They were doing what together? They were making what together? They were there admonishing one another. They were challenging one another. And in fact, we read this morning that Peter even stands up later and starts getting things organized after Jesus had ascended. But still, before the Holy Spirit came upon them. So in their sitting around, which goes all the way through chapter 1, because we don't see the day of Pentecost until chapter 2, here's what you see these people doing. Look at verse 14 of Acts chapter 1. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. What were they doing? They were continuing in prayer and supplication. So when Jesus told them, you need to wait, you need to sit around, they kept themselves busy in their sitting around. You know what you can do when you're sitting around? You can read your Bible. Now you can get your smartphone out and have that smart thing take you to a scripture if you don't have your Bible with you. You know what else you can be doing when you're sitting around? You can be memorizing scripture. Oh, that's a waste. Really? No, wait, you wouldn't say that, would you? But sitting there checking messages and checking Facebook, and I do that too, but I'm just saying, when we're so consumed with this, and people, they're finding that people are committing suicide because they're so into their phones And it's not really the suicide part of the main of it is the sending out photos of themselves. They actually have record of people who took so many photos of themselves and they were so disgusted with the photos of themselves and that they could never get likes on their photos that they went out and hung themselves. And this is not a joke. Because phones are so, these our smartphones today are so narcissistic. It's all about me and I've got the answer and you don't know anything about it. You're just reading off his phone. You can read your Bible, you can memorize. But that's a waste of time, see? How many times in the Bible is the child of God exhorted to wait? Can anybody think of any times in the Bible when you're exhorted to wait? Challenged to wait. You can go to the Old Testament and find a lot of them, just as a hint. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, they shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. But it starts off by saying what? They that wait upon the Lord. Isaiah 40, 31. Those that wait upon the Lord. Folks, we just wait upon him. Sometimes we jump into making decisions and, well, I need to run and do. Sometimes we need to wait. I think a lot of people should wait before they ever plan to move. You know, as I'm thinking and praying about moving, Lord, I don't see a good fundamental Bible preaching church there. I really wonder, Lord, if that's what I should do then. Because how is this going to affect my children? Lord, I wonder if I should really do this because, and you start thinking this through and you start praying about it. How is this going to help me to grow closer with you? Lord, should I marry this person? Because if I marry this person, I'm not sure that that she or he is going to draw me closer to you. Then you'd better think twice. You better pray much about maybe if you should even marry that person. I praise God that my wife challenges me to be drawn closer to the Lord. She's a challenge to me. I trust I am to her. Psalm 27, 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say on the Lord twice. Wait. One of the books in the Bible where you're going to find the word wait a lot is in the book of Psalms. David had to do a lot of waiting. He had to wait to become king. There was a lot of waiting in his life. He says in 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. You know what we are doing right now in this world? I am waiting for the judgment of God. I've got to wait. Because the Bible says that one day he himself will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. He is coming, and I'm waiting for that. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, the Thessalonian believers learn to wait for his son from heaven, it says. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, I am waiting for Jesus Christ to come from heaven, but I've got to wait. But what do we do as we wait? What did Jesus tell us to do while we're waiting? Occupy till I come. Do business till I come. And that's exactly what you find these apostles doing in Acts chapter 1. They're actually conducting a business meeting later on. Peter stands up and says, guys, I'm reading in my Bible, and here's what it says. And then they take a vote on who should be the next apostle. Now, we're going to get to that sometime later, but I find that interesting. They're doing something. So that's note number 3, waiting on the Lord. Note number 4, Acts 1:3, being seen of them for how many days? When he rose from the dead, he was seen of them for 40 days. For 40 days, he, as we learned this morning, he stood beside them. He put himself at their disposal. 40 days, which got me to thinking, when I read in the Bible about 40 days in Scripture, where else do I read about 40 days in Scripture? And I really have no application to make here necessarily, but I find it interesting when you read about 40 days, because and I'm not talking about 40 months or 40 years. I'm talking about 40 days, because that's how many days he appeared, stood with his disciples. Can you think of those 40 days in Scripture? So I went back and I started with Noah's flood. It rained how many days? The Egyptians, after embalming Jacob, waited 40 days to bury him. Moses was on Mount Sinai how many days? Twice 40 days. The 12 spies searched Canaan for 40 days. Goliath presented himself 40 days to the armies of Israel as a challenge. Elijah was on Mount Horeb for 40 days. Jonah preached how many days for Nineveh to repent? That in 40 days it would take place. Jesus fasted for 40 days. He was tempted for 40 days. Jesus was with his disciples, his apostles, for 40 days before he ascended up into heaven. Whatever that 40 days means, I do understand this. Jesus spent enough time with his disciples. It has to do with completeness, finishing something up. And he made sure that he gave to them what they needed to know. He had the time to motivate them by proof of his resurrection, the power of his Holy Spirit, and giving them the pledge of his return. Those are the three points that we're going to be seeing. We've already seen this morning the proof of his resurrection. We started on the power of the Holy Spirit. But one of the things that ought to motivate us too is the pledge of his return. He's coming back. So, four notes tonight that are so disjointed, no theme. It's just kind of like a topical message on this topic from one topic to the next. But I trust one or two or three or all four will have some kind of a challenge. I don't know where the 40 days would, but the other three might be of help to you. Father, may we take what has been presented tonight, maybe the challenge about being occupied, being involved in our local church from the first note or the second note, realizing that as your disciples, we are also sent to preach the gospel. And then the third note, to wait on you. Lord, may we take from this lessons that we can apply to our lives to be more effective servants of thine, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Dave will come close us in a song, please.